Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday, the 18th of January. That's the second Sunday in ordinary time. We began ordinary time last week, just after, on the Monday after the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. So here we are on the second Sunday of ordinary time. Wherever you are listening, you are very welcome. We are especially aware at this stage of the year that many people will have begun the year with all kinds of hopes and expectations, but others with anxiety for a whole lot of reasons. So whatever your reality, whatever your situation and that of those that you love, we keep you in prayer and in the conversation as we reflect today. Who is in the conversation in this room today?
Kia ora tātou. My name is Catherine Gibbs and I have a background in teaching and learning and the arts, and I live in Lower Hutt, Te Awa Kairangi, the river of great nourishment, something along those lines, and I'm looking forward to the surprises of 2026.
Oh, wow. Now, you said that you're a you would have a background in teaching and a background in learning. Is there any learning going on in your present, Catherine?
I've learned an awful lot thinking about and pondering on the scriptures for today, for this coming weekend, actually.
Oh,
So
wow. We look forward to
start
hearing
that
it.
One there. Yes.
Who else is here?
Kia ora, I'll go next. I'm Martin Te Yong, because I live normally on the other side of the railway tracks from Catherine on Tawa Karangi, beautiful river, home for about 25 years for me. But I'm actually coming today from Tamaki Makaurau, which I also consider home in another sense. That's being where my wider family is from.
Oh.
Currently my mother's home. And yeah, reflecting at the beginning of the year, not as refreshed as I would like, but I also spent a few days at Whakapapa on the slopes of Ruapehu a few days ago. So I consider Tika Maui is my home. I connect with a number of places in the country, and it's really good to be joining you again here today. I'm writer, storyteller for Caritas is my paid occupation, but often reflecting on life and the environment around me and our history.
Well, Martin, you've been all over the North Island. What about coming to God's own land in the South sometime?
Well, that was before Christmas, Dunedin
Oh, you
and
did.
Christchurch, where we were
Oh,
at before
good.
Christmas. Yeah,
Great.
for family reasons and
Martin,
others.
you
Yeah.
mentioned your mother. Does she listen to Homily Studio?
No, she doesn't. I'm sorry. I haven't been a very good evangelist for Homily Studio yet.
Oh.
I was only introduced to it last year, so I will try and do my bit. But
This time.
I'm in her study, so I'll have to let her know that I will be on air on Sunday.
Kato Katoa, this is Rosalie Connors speaking. I, like Catherine, I have a background in teaching, particularly in Catholic education, and currently work at the New Zealand Catholic Education Office in Wellington, but live on the Kapiti Coast. It's nice to join you.
Do you know the beautiful thing about the Kapiti Coast is on a clear day you can see the South Island? They
You
wipe
can.
out.
From my front deck on a clear day, I
Oh.
can, and on a clear evening, I can see Mauna Taranaki as well too.
Wow.
Are you our South Island anchor man today, John?
Yeah, I just feel a bit outnumbered in all kinds of ways. Anyhow, let's pray. And again, as I mentioned at the beginning, our prayer is especially with and for those who may be struggling in any way, those who may be feeling alone. I know that a good number of those who do live alone and are often alone do listen to the Homily Studio. So wherever you are listening, we pray in the entrance antiphon for this Sunday. All the earth shall bow down before you, O God, and shall sing to you, shall sing to your name, O Most High. All the earth shall bow down before you, O God, and sing to you, and sing to your name, O Most High. Amen.
Amen.
People often ask, why do you begin always with the entrance antiphon and then I conclude with the collect? The thing I love about the entrance antiphon is that if you follow the letter of the missal, the entrance antiphon is the norm for beginning. We can replace it with a hymn and often do. But when you get this beginning, all the earth shall bow down before you, it brings us to the heart of all worship, which is not about us and how we feel. It's about our orientation towards Christ, the Most High. Okay, who's ready to go?
I will. I'll be brave. I will. It was good to read these readings, particularly in, in preparation for Sunday. But I actually thought they were a really great reflection for the beginning of the year. As you said before, John, people are starting the year, are planning, and I acknowledge what you said about people who this could be an anxious, this could be an unhopeful time of the year. But I thought amongst all our plans for this year, the readings really invited us to reconnect with our faith, particularly with our baptismal call and our commitment to the mission of the church to be a difference in the world. And I thought that was particularly, in the words of, "Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will." And I thought for me it was not a shake up, but it was just a, oh, okay, yeah, this is what I'm here for. And I thought, well, okay, this is an invite to continue with my own spiritual conversion. I'm constantly in need of that, and a real call back to the purpose. Our true purpose as a person of God and as a person of the gospel.
Right. What a great beginning, Rosalie.
Well, I agree, Rosalie, with the psalm. It's a beautiful psalm, and the focus is so clearly on God, not myself. And it's really a prayer of discernment, which is perfect, as you say, for the beginning of the year. Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will, not my will. This is reminding us of the purpose of our lives. It's not what I'm doing, but it's what God is doing through me. This is the message I'm receiving from that psalm. It's beautiful.
Right.
Yeah, I feel very much it's a process of new beginnings that like we've had Easter. We had the baptism of our Lord last Sunday, I think. And I'm also mindful the anniversary of the first Mass in Aotearoa too, being remembered on 13th and celebrated in Totara Point, Hokianga, last Sunday. But it's still in this new beginning of Jesus' ministry and identified by John, and it's a challenge too. Because I often feel unready for any new stage of my life or a new year. I always feel like I'm not fully prepared, but there's that challenge, as Catherine said, to recognize it's not about us, but about God and what He's calling us to do. And even when we're not ready, sometimes the answer is to say yes and go ahead.
Martin, you've segued beautifully into what I was going to say. I was going to link back to my homily from last Sunday, which began by talking about the Hokianga. And I happened to be at Akaroa last week for Mass, and staying in the presbytery at Akaroa, there are a few books there, and I picked up Michael King's book, God's Furthest Outpost. How do you say it? God's Farthest Outpost, I think it's called, Michael King. It's a great book, but the first few dozen pages are really about Catholic life in New Zealand before 1838, when Pompilia and his team arrived, and even before 1828, when Thomas and Mary Poynton arrived, and they're often known to be the first Catholics, but in fact, there were a good number of Catholics from the late 1700s in New Zealand, according to Michael King's pretty well-researched and very readable book. And I thought on the feast of the baptism of the Lord, that's significant because we often think that the leaders in the church are bishops and priests. But if we're thinking of leadership as being the one who stands in front, talks the loudest, shouts the loudest, rallies the troops, well, that's not the form of leadership that we are called to as priests and bishops. In fact, the leadership we're called to is what was going on in New Zealand before 1838, when it wasn't that there was an absence of Eucharist, so the Eucharist wasn't celebrated, of course, but there was an orientation towards the Eucharist, a longing for it. They were continually pleading with Sydney to send priests, and sometimes would even cross the Tasman to cross the Tasman Sea for baptisms and weddings. But people just got on with it. And I thought to begin the year last year, to begin the year last Sunday with the baptism of the Lord reminds us that we're called to be the professionals. The term lay should be redundant in our language. Like, we are the professionals if we are baptized. So there you get a bit of last Sunday's homily, which leads into John the Baptist pointing to Christ.
Well, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, singular, of the world is what I've spent a lot of doing. And I want to just talk briefly, very briefly, although I could talk all day about the word behold and of God rather than lamb. I'll just park lamb for a while and the sin of the world. So behold. And it seems that the word behold is very special. It actually means something different from what we would normally think of. It's about being held. And Richard Rohr talks about stop trying to hold and allow ourselves to be held, to be addressed by something outside and beyond ourselves. So in a secular world, let's just come to my familiar world of music, Vaughan Williams Symphony, Sea Symphony, the first words are behold the sea itself. And so here the word behold, John the Baptist is saying, he is addressing the presence of God's Son, walking towards him. Behold the Lamb of God. He is of God. And that moment is the radical change that everything that was has just changed everything. That little word in the gospel there, behold, he is addressing, he is witnessing finally and forever that the Son of God is here on earth with him, with the people on the River of Jordan, and with us, of course, today. So I do want to share that about being held. So I'll stop there. There's
Oh,
more to that.
Catherine, I can tell you're bursting to go because I was waiting to hear what you were going to say about the noticing. Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, singular, of the world. Because so often I think we get hung up on our sins personally. Our sin, and of course, our sin is a reality, our personal sin. But imagine if we spoke more often about the world's sin, our sin, the church sin. I think that would shift a lot because it fits very well with our understanding of the communion of saints. Like, we enter paradise not alone, but together. We are a communion. R Rosalie, you're ready to go there?
I mean, gosh, Catherine, you obviously did some deep research there, but thank you for that. That was really enlightening. But I think too, John, just what you've added on to that is, it's a reminder that we actually share in God's plan for transformation of the world. Because that when you say, the sin of the world, that's I think of, particularly at the moment, the current context of the world and how there is such a deep need in some places of the world for a real transformation. And I guess what we would see that transformation be would be that call back to the gospel, a bit like in Isaiah, the calling back of the people to God, which seems to be a constant thing. We slip away and we need to be called back to God. But just yeah, that whole transformation of the things in the world that bring injustice, that bring negativity, that bring a loss of hope and a loss of joy. So again, it's they're good readings for the beginning of the year to refocus us and to rethink about how things, can be and could be. And last year was such a great year with the year of Jubilee and the sense of hopefulness. Well, that's certainly that I experienced through last year.
Martin.
Quite a number of interconnected things running through my mind, so I'm not sure how much will make sense of it. But going back to sin of the world, that also reminded, or sin, One explanation I heard of that is sin is falling short of the glory of God. And we're all called to greater glory of God, but also creation as a whole. And reminds me of that first reading, the prophet Isaiah, I think it is, but talks about I am made glorious in the sight of God, but it's not glory for that individual sake. It's someone who's living fully God's life or more fully is reflecting the glory of God. And that was one of the key things that came to me when I was reviewing these readings earlier, was God, Christ reveals himself through people here and now. Those readings from the prophet, but here and now, God's goodness is often revealed through people, individuals. But also when getting back to that thing about sin and falling short of the glory of God, I was always reminded of the scripture, all of creation is groaning, waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. And usually I apply that to people, but just today I'm wondering, does that also ref can sons and daughters refer to elements of creation as well? That all of creation is called to this fullness of God, and we as people have a responsibility to encourage that.
What you were saying, Martin, reminded me of the very common image of John the Baptist. And just to jump ahead to my take home is going to be about John the Baptist for all kinds of reasons. But the most common artistic representation of John the Baptist is his finger pointing to Christ. There is the Lamb of God, pointing away from himself and pointing towards Christ. And I can imagine the moment when, he points, and the crowd that is around him that has come to hear John the Baptist, like when someone points, you don't look at their pointing finger, you look at where their finger's pointing. So here's John the Baptist pointing, but we don't focus on how beautifully the finger is painted in these works of art. He said, where's it pointing? To Christ. And I think, that really is a great resolution for a year, to stay focused on Christ in every situation. Because what it also does is, to pick up our little comments earlier about sin in the singular, when I'm pointing at myself in a very, perhaps, I think, well-intentioned way, I'm trying to pinpoint my sin and what is my sin, and I must stop sinning and I must work harder and I must be more disciplined and I must go to mass more and confession more. But who's the protagonist in that? I am. But if we're following where the finger is pointing, we immediately change every sentence to Christ. Christ, what is preventing me from looking at you? Like, Christ, what is preventing me from falling short, as you say, Martin, of what you have created me, who you have created me to be? The pointing finger.
The other thing about John, that John Baptist reading that struck me, was twice John the Baptist says, I did not know him. And I don't know to what extent like John knew of Jesus because they were cousins, but it's almost like I'm reading that he was doing this baptizing with water because he knew he had to do it. But even perhaps when he started, he didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. It's only in this moment of revelation he realizes his cousin is the Messiah, and he's pointing him out to people. But that really struck me that John himself, had to know, had to come to understand and realize that, gosh, this is the Messiah we've all been waiting for. And yet he started his mission baptizing people with water before it, and without knowing exactly where it would lead.
They were cousins, but second cousins. And I think that's, it took me years before I realized that they were second cousins, because Mary and Elizabeth were first cousins. So a second cousin, we often don't know our second cousins as well as our first cousins, but also the word, these familial relationship words are often used very flexibly in those environments. Who's my brother and sister and cousin? Sorry, Catherine, I interrupted you.
I was just going to add on to Martin's commentary about John's testimony, that he realized that this wasn't just any old person hanging around being baptized, but it was reinforced to John and to all who heard or saw that it was God's own testimony revealing the identity of Jesus, using the symbol of a dove as the symbol of the Spirit of God. So it was not just John recognizing that he was somebody who was quite something else. And it was God who reinforced that with God's testimony as well at that moment. I think all the readings seem to me to be saying a very similar thing in about our own baptism and what it is that we're challenged to do and be. That first reading ends with the beautiful line, "I will make you a light to the nations." And that's a challenge to us, to respond to the promises of our own baptism, isn't it? To help promote being a light to whoever we encounter.
Couple of questions. Is that all right?
It depends what your questions are, Rosalie.
I just wonder, and just it's just popped into my head because of what Martin said. So John in the gospel reading, John is called John the Baptist, and he's baptizing people. And here we have Jesus who is also anyway, so what was John the Baptist baptizing people into?
I don't know how to answer
Sorry,
that.
I'm just thinking, oh, maybe it's a dear question, but I just suddenly thought to myself, well.
Actually, I don't know. It's a very good question, Rosalie. I don't know the answer to it. I need to think about it. So I'm going to give you a challenge, Rosalie, since you've asked the difficult question. Can you, when we finish here, just Google online that question or ask someone and give us a two or three sentence response or a link to a website that talks about what was John baptizing people into?
Thought of it earlier, shouldn't I have?
Because,
And I could have done that before I came on, but
well,
yes,
no,
definitely.
I think many people who are listening will also be curious, and I will add it as a link below this podcast. Good question. Now, I hate to think what your second question is, Rosalie. You said a couple.
Oh, now because of I am getting older, I've now forgotten what the second question was. So anyway, somebody might like to make a comment and I'll just have a wee think about. Oh, yes, I do remember. Sorry, this is a bit jumbled around. And this is just a real rhetorical question. Why do we not talk more about the purpose of our baptism or what we are being baptized into and what the consequences of that should be, i.e., what Catherine said about being a light to nations or a light to our people, or as Martin said, it's all of creation that should be being transformed. Why is that?
Well, another look, I don't know the answer. I can certainly comment on that because I've often thought about it. I remember asking a class of 5 or 6 year olds, when did your life begin? And one little kid called out, when I was born. And I said, well, that's a very good answer, but it's not the one I'm looking for. So I said, when did your life begin? If it's not when I was born, when did your life? And another kid sort of tentatively put up his hand, and I called on them, and they said, when I was little in my mummy's tummy. And I said, ah, that's a very good answer, but it's not the one that I'm looking for. So I asked the question again, and then this little guy, I remember, very, very cautiously put up his hand, and he took it down again, got shy, and then tried again, put up his hand. And so I called on him, and I said, what are you going to say? And he said, is it when I was baptized? I thought, ah, that's the answer, because we could say that our earthly existence begins at our conception, but our eternal existence begins at our baptism. And even in terms of living day to day, that perspective shifts everything. It means that when I'm stressed, I can say to myself, John, will what I'm worried about be an issue in 100 years? And then pretty quickly, I have to laugh at myself and say, well, it mightn't even be an issue tomorrow. So that's just by way of, in part of responding to what I think is another very good question from you, Rosalie. Why, what's the significance? Why don't we talk about it?
Well, the why, I mean, I know the significance of our baptism, but why is it not something, that is talked about more often? Anyway, I probably shouldn't be throwing out questions, should be throwing in comments instead.
I think it would be totally appropriate to extend the baptismal theme from last week. I think picking up on what you're saying, Rosie, like we often think there's the baptism of the Lord. Oh, that was last week. So don't this week we don't talk about baptism. We talk about, no, I think that these seasons, these stages, you know, it's appropriate to talk about baptism every Sunday in many senses, but certainly the week after the feast and 2 weeks after Epiphany and just after the Easter season. Because these wonderful feasts give us an opportunity to say everything about our faith.
In the parish I was in last Sunday, we had the opportunity to renew our baptismal promises, and the response from the congregation was so strong. It was very, very meaningful. It was a really beautiful gesture. It was came at the end of the homily,
Yeah,
and
beautiful.
yeah.
Okay, look, we've only got a few minutes left. Again, the time seems to have gone very quickly. And as I usually say at this point, if you were reflecting with a congregation that you know well this week, what would you want them to hear? What would you want if someone was asked when they got home from Mass, what would you hope that people might share at home about these scriptures?
I'll go back to the line, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we hear those words when we are in Mass before communion, every time we hear those words at every Mass. And I think there's a tendency for us, just as there always at Mass, to just keep going, keep the words moving on, move on to the next bit, next bit. And I would like to suggest that perhaps we take some time to mull over and to savour this extraordinary gospel and those extraordinary words, and really think more deeply about what John the Baptist was actually saying at that moment in time. "Behold, the Lamb of the God who take Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And can I just have an extra little quick one, which is like, I always like to end something with something inspiring and beautiful. And there are some very beautiful mass music settings of the Lamb of God, the Agnus Dei. And I'll give you a little list of my three favorites: John Faure's Requiem, John Rutter, and Carl Jenkins.
Okay, can you send us those links? Actually, people who are listening might like to send in their own link, but I'll add my favorite.
Thank you.
Great. Rosalie.
Well, I guess because of the questions I've asked and what I've said, I think, a good point to pull out would be the purpose of our baptism. What we're called to, we're part of God's family, we're called to be holy, and what that means in the sense of being not only a whole people, but using our being to be that difference in the world. That would be my point for them. Short and sweet.
Perfect. Beat that, Martin.
I can't be so short and sweet, perhaps, but I think the key thing for me is look out for God, look out for where God is pointing you to here. Whereas in your particular circumstances and time, where is God pointing you to? Like John the Baptist pointing out Jesus, where is Jesus for you now? And I'm mindful too, we're in the short space of time before Lent. Being from Caritas, I can't forget about Lent. I know we're not there yet, but also I know after this gospel, the baptism, Jesus goes into the desert. So prefiguring Lent. So now is the time, 4 or 5 weeks, for us to, at the beginning of the year, to look out where is God pointing us to that might prepare us for Lent coming up.
Great. Is there some material available, Martin, that we could share on the podcast? Just I could add a link to Caritas's Lenten material.
Yes, that is up now. I got advised our Lent reflection
Can you
program
send?
is up, and we are, it's probably not advised yet, but we are looking for we're looking to put the Lent reflection program online to allow for online participation, hopefully led by some of our bishops or chaired. So there'll be
Wonderful.
information about that, but the Lent
Send a link
reflection
and I will
program.
add it there, Martin. Thank you.
Thank you.
My take home is simply with the artistic representations of John the Baptist's finger pointing away for him. and how many of our own struggles can be encouraged or helped along or resolved even by looking away from ourselves to Christ, who we meet in every circumstances and other people. Let us gather our thoughts. Let us collect our thoughts even in the opening prayer, the collect for this Sunday. Let us pray, Almighty, ever-living God, who govern all things both in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the pleading of your people and bestow your peace on our times through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.